Welcome to Halacha in a Year, where we can get to learn all the most relevant halacha through the prism of the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. You are listening to Rabbi Yaakov Tramp. This shiur is kindly sponsored by the Moshe Group and CA in Zuchus of Rivka Bela Bas Nechama Shifra and in honor of Rabbi Tramp.
Today we're going to be learning the halachas around theft and robbery. This is Simon Kuf, Pei Beis 182 in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. Obviously, theft is asur, but there's a lot of details that perhaps people are less aware of that we'll be dealing with today. We're going to deal with eight concepts today. The rules of theft, the rules of cheating, envy, restitution and robbery, benefiting from stolen goods, mistakenly exchanging lost or lost items, using another's property without permission and finding lost items. Let's jump straight in. Rules of theft. Is it allowed to steal or rob from a non-Jew? We know from a Jew it's forbidden. And the answer is, of course, it's equally prohibited to steal or rob from a Jew and a non-Jew. One is not allowed to under both those circumstances. How much is also to steal from a Jew or a non-Jew, whoever the victim is? It is any amount which is of value, but if it's a very small amount, like let's say a person is taking a splinter or to use as a toothpick, which people are generally speaking are not makpid on, then it is technically fine. However, it is an act of piety, a medes chasidos, to refrain from doing so, because if everybody takes a little toothpick or out of somebody else's fence, there's not going to be a fence left. Now, is it permitted to steal with the intent of returning the item? I'm just going to use it for a day. I'll take their bicycle. I'll bring it back. So that is prohibited. Even stealing to annoy or to tease someone is forbidden. What is the status of civil law under secular government? So we know that a famous statement of the Gemara, which is dinah d'malchus adinah, which means the law of the land is the law and it must be respected. What does this mean practically? This means that secular law is binding halachically. So that means that let's say there's a secular law which prohibits certain acquisitions, transactions, or deals, and that there's no prohibition on those in halacha. Those laws are binding halachically, which means to say that if one were to, let's say, make that transaction, one were to buy that property and it's prohibited legally, one would have transgressed halacha as well as the secular law as well. Similarly, in countries where taxes are enforced lawfully and equitably, like most Western countries, tax evasion is considered theft. That means say that would be a issur for a person to avoid taxes and play games. And usually when a person says, is it all right if, and when they start asking questions, usually they're asking a question because they know it's not 100%. So if it's not 100%, one shouldn't be doing it. There's all kinds of ways that that expresses itself. Now, let's go into our next concept, the rules of cheating. What constitutes cheating in a monetary matter? Cheating includes even delaying the payment of a debt willingly, or making excuses to avoid payment. One knows one owes it, one has the money, and one pushes it off. That is considered cheating. May one deny holding a non-Jew's item if it's still intact? No, that's considered theft and is prohibited under all circumstances. May one underpay a non-Jew during the transaction, in counting money? No. Doing so is stealing and is prohibited equally the same. Is it permitted to benefit from a non-Jew's mistake in business? So technically speaking, yes, provided there's no chilul Hashem and the non-Jew is unaware of the mistake. So what's the best practice in this case? So one should say to the seller, I'm relying on your estimate or bill, which avoids deception. So meaning, let's say a person gives back the wrong change, it's a non-Jewish vendor, one can rely on that, or if they quote the wrong price, one can technically say that as well. Just will point out that there's not just the chilul Hashem, but there's also the opportunity of kiddush Hashem. So if a person will be honest 100% to the T and will create a great kiddush Hashem, that is something to be bear in mind as well. We move into the next topic, which is the topic of envy. What is the prohibition of envy? So if you look at the end of the Aseres HaDibros, in the first and second version, it actually uses a different word. The Torah says lois sachmod, and then it says lois sis aveh, both meaning envy or desire, really. This is codified in the Rambam, and the Kitzur quotes this, that lois sis aveh means desiring, meaning even without action. So a person just sits there slobbering over the fact that their neighbor has a better car than them, that is, and wishing and wanting, and that is considered lois sis aveh, and one transgresses that even just in thought. Lois sachmod is where a person actually takes that to action, so it's not that they steal it. The stealing is where one takes it without money, but one goes and advises them and gets their friends and neighbors and cousins to suggest to them that they should really sell their car, and you buy the car from them, and you give them advice to get them to, you make it that you get it, you make this person sell it, even though perhaps it wasn't in their best interest. that is loisachmon as well. So if a person ultimately does that, they would transgress both loisisav and loisachmon, because one desired it and one ended up making that person sell it to you as well. How can the Torah mandate emotions? How can the Torah tell us loisisav? So if you look at the Ibn Ezra at the end of the Aseret Dibros, the Ibn Ezra gives a marshal to a princess. So imagine that a princess is, you know, a princess there, the crown princess is driving in a white limousine and she's going along the edges of the kingdom, taking a turn there in the farm, you know, digging the ditches to plant the potatoes. Is this peasant who's, you know, 10th generation peasant on the same plot of land, and he looks up and he sees the princess through the window. Does he ever for a moment think, oh wow, I would love to marry her? The answer is no, because it's beyond his station. It isn't even within his realm of thought. So he's not going to think about the princess too much, because this is not a Disney movie. This is life. So it says that Ibn Ezra is that our expectations, our conceptions, our cognition is what sets about is also the framework of our emotions and our desires as well. So therefore, if we change our cognition and we look at somebody else's property and we realize it's not ours, it's just not ours, there's no expectation of it being ours, we're not going to desire it. As long as we think we have the capacity to get it, that's when desire sets in, and therefore the control is actually cognitive rather than emotional. This is a precursor to cognitive behavioral therapy. Is changing the expectations, the cognition will change the emotions, and this is mandated and is actually in halacha as well. We move into our fourth concept, and that is restitution, robbery. What must a thief or a robber return if the stolen item is still intact? The object must be returned. You cannot pay up. So let's say you steal somebody else's bike. You can't say, well, you know, I feel so terrible, but I'm going to give you a few $100. Nope, that doesn't work. You actually have to return the item if it's still intact. What happens if the owners already gave up getting it back? Say they gave up getting the bicycle back. Too bad, you have to return that bicycle. What happens if the stolen item is altered? So let's say you stole from the person lumber and you turn that into a house. Do you have to take apart the house? No. In that case, you give the money of the value of it as it was at the time of robbery. Must the robber send the money to the victim in another city? So he can also let the victim know that he can pay him back and then figure out a time to meet up and send it to him. May he send it to him anonymously? He feels so terrible. He's like, it was a moment of weakness and he took it, and now if he tells other person, the person's going to look upon them very badly. So he may send it anonymously, but the later boys can point out that he needs to get confirm of receipt that the money was received, and for this as well. If the victim dies, who receives the restitution? So the heirs of the victim, the estate, will need to get paid back as well. It doesn't go away when the person dies. How must one repent for robbing the public? So let's say a person steals, God forbid. Let's say one has short measures, one shows favoritism by getting a public official to be a public official. This is going to affect many hundreds, if not thousands of people. How does one repay this? This is extremely difficult, because it's not one person that you want to hurt. So in this case, one should establish a public service from which the public may benefit because of this as well. This is not a heter. This is not something which would allow one to hurt the public. But if one hurts the public, it's very, very egregious sin. But if one's trying to atone for it, one needs to do something which will benefit the public and hope that the victims of their damage that they caused will be beneficiaries of this as well. What if the victims are identifiable? So that's one who hurt the public, but one's customers who are affected are only a customer group of 20 people. So then in that case, he must repay them each directly. Public contribution does not fulfill this obligation. One has to go to each of them individually. Let's move to our fifth concept, benefiting from stolen goods. Is it permitted to buy a stolen goods from a thief? And the answer is no. It's a severe sin because it enables and encourages more theft. It's worthwhile just doing the research as to today intellectual property theft, which goes on, you know, when Napster was originally created, which was illegally giving out songs and music of artists. Today, still today, billions of dollars are lost because of the illegal trading of intellectual assets. And this is because there is a willing market. That's because people are willing to trade in the black market and think it doesn't really matter that they steal other people's things. This creates the context for this environment. For theft, and therefore it encourages theft. Does it matter if the thief is a Jew or non-Jew? No, non-Jews may not steal as well, so one is not allowed to steal, no, one not allowed to buy stolen property from a non-Jew. What if one buys a stolen item to return it to the original owner? So one's a do-gooder, one's trying to make the connection. So it is permitted only if the owner cannot retrieve it himself and the buyer demands only repayment of his expenses. So in that case, then it would be allowed to do this if there's no other way you can get it as well. May one accept suspicious items or for safekeeping? Nope, we may not accept items which appear to be stolen. Be aware of things. Understand who's giving it to you, why they're asking secretly, why they're telling you not to tell other people. May one derive even minimal benefit from a stolen property while it is in the thief's possession? So no, Even exchanging stolen money or sheltering in the rain of a stolen house is forbidden, the Kitzra says. May a poor person take charity from a known thief, and we can assume that most of their money is stolen? The answer is no. All benefit is forbidden. This raises into question institutions which take money from people who are white-collar swindlers who have gained a significant amount of money through theft of others. May one buy from suspicious sellers? So, for instance, let's say the guy tells you, I want to meet you in a back alleyway to do this. Don't tell anybody that I'm doing this. Or let's say an example is a fruit watchman, a person who's a security guard in a particular industry, and he's starting, you know, he's a security guard at a watch warehouse, and he's now selling you watches on the down low. No, you're not allowed to. Such situations raise suspicion of theft and are forbidden. May one buy a woman's item if there's concerns she is selling without her husband's consent, or vice versa. So a spouse is selling something and it might be the other spouse's property. So this is the one's not allowed to. It's forbidden unless if there is suspicion of unauthorized sale from one party or the other. We move into our next concept, our sixth concept. Mistakenly exchanged or lost items. This happens all the time. If one mistakenly goes to the coat room and one goes there and one finds that the wrong garment is there, may one use the switched garment? So the answer is no. He must do every effort to return the item that he took mistakenly. And even if he manages to return it and does not get back his, he may not use that item. He has to return it. It's not an exchange. What about in the laundromat? So let's say one goes to the laundromat and one gets back the wrong suit, the wrong so on. So one should do, again, pursue every effort to be able to return it. And one may not use it even if one's not got back one's own one yet. Does this last forever? The answer is no. After a while, we assume that the owner must have inquired and the laundromat compensated the owner, and therefore the finder may use the item. That's after a while. After that, it's reasonable to assume that there was Yush. We move to our seventh concept. Using another's property without permission. May one use another person's items without permission, even if the owner will certainly approve? The answer is no. Even if the owner would be delighted, it's forbidden without explicit permission. Similarly, can I go to somebody else's yard and I'm just walking through their fields? Can I just take some of their fruits, just use something? I know the guy loves me, he's my friend, he's my best friend. The answer is no. Even if it's a close relationship, it does not justify unauthorized use. But surely he will be fine with it when he finds out. And the truth is, yes, but right now he doesn't. So at this point in time, it's theft. When is it permitted to use someone else's property without explicit permission? So only if it's customary. So let's say a household member giving a slice of bread to a poor person, or the owner's friend's child, or accepting small charity, like the women of the house giving out charity to the men of the house without even telling each other that they're giving out small charity. That's fine when that's the custom. May one eat from an orchard if one usually eats without the owner's permission? If that's the current way that's done, the answer is yes. If that's the norm, everybody walks through this and does it, then it's fine. You can assume consent. Finally, last concept is finding lost items. May one take fruit found under on the road under a tree which overhangs the road and is in somebody's private possession? So it depends. If the fruit is the type that usually spoils if it lands, and most passersby are non-Jews or animals are likely to eat it, then one may keep it. When is it prohibited? So if the fruit does not spoil when it lands and most passers-by are Jewish, then taking it will be considered theft or a robbery. Why does it make a difference if the passers-by are Jews or not Jews? The answer is because the assumption is that non-Jews are less concerned about theft in this regard, and the owner knows, therefore, that fallen fruits are going to be eaten. So it's about the owner's thinking about whether or not he's going to get his property back or not, and therefore his yush, his sense of giving up hope. May one take such fruit if it belongs to minors or orphans? The tree belongs to children, the estate of orphans? The answer is no, because children do not have the ability to waive their rights, so therefore it always remains forbidden. A lot of halachas over here, and these halachas should give us an immense amount of sensitivity to certainly asking about how many common day pedestrian cases that have come up in our lives, which may be on the edge of this particular halacha. With this, we conclude. Have a wonderful and meaningful